Continuing Pentecost, the drama. Acts chapter 2. Last night we studied about some of the effects of the Holy Spirit coming upon and therefore in us the recognition of what Pentecost means and the power and the authority and the all of the differences and massive personality changes that occurred in the disciples as a result of Pentecost. Now, and I promise you, the same personality changes will occur in all disciples once they recognize that their Pentecost has fully come, that the feast has been fulfilled. And we studied that you cannot, it's not possible to celebrate the feast of Pentecost while you're still in the world. And so therefore, the only feast that can be celebrated in the world or in Egypt is you can have a shadow of the feast of Passover. But you can only really understand the blood if you're still in Egypt. And so the totality of these feasts will become much more apparent to us because we've never done any of them anywhere near right except Passover. But now it's time to start the fullness of the study of Pentecost. And in that, then all the other feasts will have a fuller meaning. Okay? We just read Peter's speech, and now we're going to see if we can start looking in specifics at what he said. Starting in verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "You men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my people. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." Good timing. We just started. Now, what is it that was spoken by the prophet Joel? And how does that relate to all of the other things that the prophets had said? And is this something that the people that were in the synagogue, in the temple at the time it occurred, understood? And the first words of the prophet Joel said, "And it shall come to pass in the last days." Now, we're gonna spend much of tonight looking at that expectation of what the words last days mean. Throughout the Talmud, the last days are concerned only with one thing, and that's the days of Messiah. Remember I told you about the 11 famines in Scripture. There were 10 famines that happened in actuality. The 11th famine happened in the days of Messiah. And that was not a famine of bread, but it was the famine of hearing the word of the Lord. Now, since the last days that began on the Feast of Pentecost, there has been a famine of the hearing of the word of the Lord. And that's in Amos, if for those of you who remember it. So it's not surprising, because something else other than what can be perceived by the sensory perception of man is taking place starting at this time. Now faith, pure faith, has always permitted men to see the fullness of the plan of God. Therefore the gospel was preached unto Abraham. Abel was considered a prophet. Isaiah saw the day of the Lord and was glad. But now we have an empowering that is much more how can I say it? The empowering makes it easier for us in a way than it was for Isaiah and Abraham, in one sense. But I want to get one thing straight. The empowering that occurred on the Feast of Pentecost had nothing to do with Egypt. It has nothing to do with the world. The empowering that occurred on the Feast of Pentecost was the same empowering that occurred and the reason the law was given on the other Feast of Pentecost. The reason the law was given on Mount Sinai was not to make the world a better place to live in. The scriptures clearly define that the reason the law was given on Mount Sinai on the Feast of Pentecost was to prepare Israel to enter fully the promise, to apprehend that which they have been apprehended by. Now here, the empowering that occurred on the Feast of Pentecost when it was totally fulfilled has but one function. It isn't to heal the world. It isn't to go out and have signs and wonders so that the world will be evangelized. The empowering of the Holy Spirit is for the body of Christ, that the body of Christ might be prepared to fully possess that which possesses them. Amen? Does everybody understand that as a predicate? Now the mystery of God and the grace of God redefined everything at the Feast of Pentecost. The Feast of Pentecost caused the battle to no longer ever again be against flesh and blood. The battle from the Feast of Pentecost onward was exclusively against spiritual wickedness in the high place. The battle since Pentecost was exclusively, therefore, that you might be transfigured by the renewing of your mind. That transfiguration which occurred as a foretaste when Christ was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration. That's the hope that's set before us. That's the reason we're alive, that your one vocation, that your only purpose in being is to be transfigured. Amen?
I hadn't thought about it that way. You mean physically transfigured? Without dying.
And if I have anything to do with it, we will be transfigured in our lifetimes. And if we are transfigured, time will come to an end.
Woo!
By your obedience, you will bring time to an end, just as by Noah's obedience he condemned the world.
Have all believers been, whatever it was that was their lot to do, bringing things to that point, and then at that point then everyone, like you're always talking about, everybody dies at the same time, everybody's transfigured at the same time, the body comes together outside of time?
No. The body comes forth as a bride that's beyond beauty, as a fulfillment that's beyond fulfillment, and it will be pulled out of time as though time never existed. And we'll see in one of the readings tonight that the Gentile world and the world outside the camp is nothing but a fading memory. No matter how much you like it. Now, is that a nice predicate or position to start this with? Now, let's look and see what last days are about. And it shall come to pass in the last days. First of all, we're going to... Well, let's just stay with there. No, let's not. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Now what does it say? Every one of you has misread that your entire life. Every one of you said, it shall pour out my spirit upon all flesh. It says, I shall pour out of my spirit on all flesh. And what is being poured out is not the spirit of God, but the seed of Christ. I guarantee you, every one of you that have been involved in the Pentecostal or charismatic movement have misread that scripture since you began reading the Bible. Because it's misquoted every time it's quoted. Because they say, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. But I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Understand? Understand the difference? Understand the subtlety? Let nothing confuse you from the simplicity that is in Christ.
Can you explain it one time? I don't understand it.
Okay. The charismatic movement, which is, I will say it once and for all time, and I'll say it and I'll repeat it until hell freezes over, is in massive deception, as is the Pentecostal movement, because they are preaching that the Spirit of God will be poured on flesh. It will not. God will not share His glory with flesh and blood, but a counterfeit comes forth because God will not permit the Spirit to touch the flesh. And the counterfeit does what? The same thing it's done since the beginning of time. It counterfeits the gifts of the Spirit and calls them God stuff. And people are healed, and people are risen from the dead, and people are done all the things. But it's a counterfeit because God's Spirit is not poured on all flesh, but I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. It's just like, and excuse the words, but God jacked off. And the sperma of God was shed on all flesh.
Now that's a massive difference.
Have any of you ever noticed that before?
What is it in the Greek? It's different.
Pour out of. It's like pouring out of my spirit.
In other words, the direct object of what's being poured out isn't the spirit.
Right.
It's not. No, the direct object of what's being poured out is I.
It sounds a little funny.
Well,
because the fruit of the pouring out is what the Spirit does. I will pour out of my spirit and they shall prophesy. It's like,
why shall they prophesy?
Because they're filled with the Spirit.
No, because the seed of Christ is in them. But look, the difference. I want you to notice another difference. We're going to concentrate on the difference. Listen. I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And, another sentence, on my servants and my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit.
What is being poured out is capital I.
No, all men will prophesy, see, dream. Yeah. You know that all the progress that has occurred in the human history has occurred recently? Dream dreams, see visions. They'll do all kinds of stuff. Because they are vessels. But notice the difference. I don't think any of you just understood what I said. Listen carefully. I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants, different thing is going on. One is the whole world, but on my servants and my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit. The Spirit of God will go on the servants and handmaidens. Well, that's a minor thing, but please look at it and search it out if you don't see it. Do you realize that the gifts of the Spirit I've seen manifested every place in the world? They're speaking in tongues. There's words of wisdom. There's soul power all over the world. Don't have to be in charismatic or Pentecostal circles. It's in the voodoo rites in Haiti. It's in the African tribal rites all over Kenya and Nigeria and Nairobi. It's in the American Indian movement, the American Indian in the Southwest and their rites. It's in the Eskimo rites in Alaska. All the gifts of the Spirit. Don't be deceived. The difference is he's pouring it out on all flesh, out of it on all flesh, and the resultant of that is prophecy, visions, dreams, inventions, technology advances, everything pushing us towards the end of time. But on my servants and my handmaidens, I will really pour out my Spirit. I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. The other is, I will pour out in those days of my Spirit.
But you mean both of them are of my Spirit?
Well, no. I don't want to get into that. Let's just concentrate on last days right now. We'll spend much time on that one. When John, in his moment of ecstaticness, says we are the most charismatic group in the world that he's ever seen, he's right. Because the only function of charisma is to reveal the seed of Christ, not to have some sideshow for going getting your ears tickled, not to gather to yourself teachers one upon another of numerous, switching the knobs, going this way, going that way, going here to get delivered, going here to get another teacher to tickle your ears. Just because he says he's charismatic, that'll deceive, if possible, even the very elect. Some of you came out of that. That's why I've said to you before, doesn't matter whether you came out of that or came out of drug abuse, they're both equally used of God. Came out of that or came out of being a whore, it doesn't matter. Don't put any value on one or the other. All of them are past history. Now abandon yourself to the power that's manifested in the true Pentecost. Get rid of your ideas and opinions and move in faith for the first time in your life. Begin to move in what really the power of God is. And we'll begin to see people coming to you to just walk in your shadow. We will recreate the book of Acts and 10,000 times more powerful. But don't be deceived. We're going to take a look now at what the Jews thought and what the scriptures say when Peter said, in effect, Peter's saying, this is the last day.
Wow.
Now, therefore, remember this. This is the last day where anything in time could possibly have merit. That's what he means. So the 7 days, again, we go through all this. The 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles is time. The eighth day is no time. So we're totally in a position where time, we're in God's balances, we're God's justice, where time can never again be an element of the equation. As long as it was possible to be perfected by the sacrifices, and perfected by the law, then by definition, time had to exist in the perfection process. All right, let's go to Isaiah. Isaiah 2. Great. Pay attention to the words here. This is great imagery, great stuff, good stuff. Everybody in Isaiah 2. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. The word he saw. Concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. See? New Jerusalem. Above the mountains of the hills, but yet above, encompassing, surrounding, and all the nations shall flow into it. You remember all the scriptures about all nations shall come before up and worship the Lord? They're talking about a piece of real estate. They're talking about the New Jerusalem that's all around us. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. What is the mountain of the Lord? Mount Zion. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion. To the house of the God of Jacob. Where is the house of the God of Jacob? The New Jerusalem. And he will teach us of his ways, and we'll walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. The word nation there is the Hebrew word am, A-M. Doesn't mean nation like we think of the United States, it means peoples. And the peoples of the Lord will do what? Beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks.
Is that high-placed stuff?
Well, it's the idea that you're not going to be a part and parcel of what everybody else in the world's doing. You understand? Well, if you brought a sword into here, into the body, it would be transfigured and used as a plow. If you brought a spear into here, it'd be transfigured and used as a pruning hook. I mean, it's like you don't do those things anymore. You don't.
You bring your ideas of success into here.
I have that too. Everything is transfigured, but in particular, you don't war anymore because your warfare is completed.
That makes me feel like what we just went through a minute ago. It used to be a spear and a warring item, but in this case, it was turned into something
that will bring forth fruit.
Amen. See, both of these bring forth fruit. Plowshare and pruning hook brings forth fruit. Good. Blessing on Rabbi.
Both are necessary in the vineyard.
He said something, it'll turn into something that'll, instead of being an instrument of destruction, it's something that will bring forth fruit, because the plowshare and the pruning hook are both instruments of the vineyard.
Cut off things that aren't needed and turn over the ground.
Okay? Let's go to Isaiah 12. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is And again, it's an instantaneous thing. This is kind of neat. It says, he also is now become my salvation. It's instant. Now is the time of salvation. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. Now, remember in John 7:38, they that believe on me, out of their bellies shall flow rivers of living water. This he spake of the Spirit. So it's not just there in that one singular place. It's wherever you are now the temple, fully dedicated, and out of you will equally flow the Holy Spirit to accomplish those ends. And in that day shall you say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Now, tell me what Peter did in his speech. You shall say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Not in some silly little place, but everywhere, all and in all. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Wow. The meaning of known, it's known in every vessel of earth because of the day of Pentecost. He is the light that lighteth all men, but they preferred the darkness to the light. So don't get your sincerity up. They prefer the darkness. Darkness simply means a place where you can still have the luxury of comparison. All right. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Now guess what it says in the Greek? Let me tell you what it equally could be translated as. Cry and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in thee. Again, last day stuff. Isaiah 56. No, Isaiah 44. Isaiah saw this stuff a lot.
Trying to like it, preaching while I get it.
That's right.
Didn't seem to bother me.
Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant in Israel, whom I have chosen. Remember again, Jacob was transformed to Israel at the end of the struggle. So you are after the flesh are Jacob. And you're transformed to be Israel, or the part of the body, a member of the body, as you endure, as Jacob endured in that struggle. So this is to you.
Is there reference in the Talmud that his struggle took place on Pentecost?
No. There might be, but I haven't checked that out. Thus saith the Lord, again, now hear, O Jacob, my servant in Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. Now the only ones that received the Holy Spirit and became believers in that context were the 3,000. They were the ones that were thirsty and hungry in Zion. The Spirit came rushing through like a mighty wind in the whole temple. There were 6 million maybe there. 3,000 heard because they were thirsty. Isaiah 44. No, verse 3. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. And they shall spring up A word, and it's just, that's a word that means what happens to a plant, a seed, when you plant it. It springs up. Seed doesn't try to... Can you imagine a seed in the ground trying to dig its way out? But what most of you do, that's what you're doing. It sounds stupid. But if you don't do that, what you do is you wait there and you plant the seed, and then you got to go check it every other day. You go dig it up to make sure it's growing. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. One shall say, I am the Lord's, and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob, and another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord, and surname himself by the name of Israel.
What does all that mean?
I'm going to talk about it. You read the contrast here is between, well, if you read the rest of Isaiah 44, now that's the reality. Now follows the contrast of it, is the whole of idolatry, the rest of Isaiah 44. Isaiah 56. Is this good stuff?
Yeah, that's a good verse.
What?
Yeah, I was interested in what you didn't want to talk about. That looked really interesting.
Isaiah
56. Okay. We're reading this the night before the Feast of Pentecost. Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgments and do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the Son of Man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. Remember, the keepeth the Sabbath. What you do in keeping the Sabbath is you rest from your own labors. You know. Man, you get killed if you don't. Wait a minute. Keep your finger there a minute. Go over to Isaiah 55.
Oh.
It's spelled H O, not H-O-R-E in Fort Worth again.
Oh.
Ho! Everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Tell me that grace doesn't mean the absence of cause and effect. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me. And he's talking to those of you that are thirsty and hungry. You've spent your lifetime playing these stupid games, trying to get yourself something by the works of your own hands, so that you can worship it. It's time to enter a new dimension of living. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. That's sort of the getting ready for Pentecost stuff. Okay, now go back over to Isaiah 56. Neither, in verse 3, neither let the son of the stranger that has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. I love this part. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I'm a dry tree. You don't have any thingy, and God, you can't even say you're a dry tree then.
But if you could, that would be the time.
Huh?
You can't.
Why does Linda always laugh at the sex stuff? For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs, to keep my Sabbaths, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant. Notice the things isn't in this text. And chooses that please me. The implied is things, but it's in Revelation is singular. You choose that which pleases him. What pleases him? Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And take hold of my covenant. Even unto them will I give in mine house and within mine walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. What's better than the names of sons and daughters? The name, the better the name than sons and daughters is my wife. And the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath and from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. Okay. Jeremiah 30, something or other.
Trying to heal someone, that's what you do.
Jeremiah 31. Verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them out of by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this covenant shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Well, read the rest of it, but
that's the most exciting verse you've read tonight.
See, all that's why there's, you know, there's nothing in the New Testament that talks about accepting Jesus as your personal Savior, or do you know the Lord as your personal Savior? Because the whole human race knows him. The only thing that's required is bring forth fruit necessary for repentance, that the seed of Christ, which is in all men, might be revealed in that act of repentance, that act of turning from self. As long as you can give people the option of accepting Jesus as their personal Savior, they'll accept him as a cultural overlay on their existing identity. Can't be done. Because then, it's the covenant without the cross. Jeremiah 50, verse 4. Well, wait a minute. No, that's right. Verse 4. In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together, going and weeping. They shall go and seek the Lord their God, and they shall ask the way to Zion with their faces thitherward, saying, Come, and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. Ezekiel.
Faces thitherward. Faces like
set your face like flint to go up to Jerusalem.
That awaits.
Ezekiel 11.
Verse
Verse 17. Therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, I will even gather you from the people, and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And they shall come there, and they shall take away all the detestable things thereof, and all of the abominations thereof from thence. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. And I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and will give them a heart of flesh. But you can see how easy it is for the... If you only read part scriptures, you see, if you read half scriptures, you can go through and make any kind of theology you want. I mean, because I could take most of these scriptures that I've read and justify a political process which causes me to support the natural state of Israel. Now, why can't we do that? Why isn't that right? Because the scriptures declare clearly, with distinction innumerable times, that our warfare is no longer against flesh and blood. There's many others, that you shall no longer, that Jerusalem is perpetual, it never shall be, you know, you've come to Jerusalem. I mean, there are many, many others about the New Jerusalem, but for this and this only, you can understand why people come up with that theology of going over there. Okay, Ezekiel 30. The word of the Lord, again, remember, with Ezekiel 30. Just remember, Egypt is always the world. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Howl ye, woe worth the day. For the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near, a cloudy day. It should be the time of the heathen. And the sword shall come upon Egypt, and great pain shall be in Ethiopia, when the slain shall fall in Egypt. And they shall take away her multitude, and her foundations shall be broken down. Ethiopia, and Libya, and Lydia, and all the mingled people, and Chub, and the men of the land that is in league, shall fall with them by the sword. Thus saith the Lord, They also that uphold Egypt shall fall, and the pride of her power shall come down. From the tower of Syene shall they fall in it by the sword, saith the Lord God. And they shall be desolate in the midst of the countries that are desolate, and her cities shall be in the midst of the cities that are wasted. And they shall know that I am the Lord when I have set a fire in Egypt, and when all her helpers shall be destroyed. In that day shall messengers go forth from me to ships to make careless Ethiopians afraid, and great pain shall come upon them as the day of Egypt, for lo, it cometh. Now, this is the difficult one. It's almost impossible for you to believe that the world is on fire. Because, and it has to be that way. It's because I can't tell you how if you don't see the world is on fire, you'll automatically be in sympathy with the world. If you don't see the world is on fire, you won't snatch those out of the fire. You'll say, well, but to see the time is at an end, you have to see the world is on fire. I mean you get the feeling.
You just said that it was almost impossible to see that.
It is.
That those two didn't seem to go together.
Well, with God, it's possible. This is what it means to see the terror of the Lord. Knowing the terror of God, we persuade men. The terror of God is the fact that this whole, everything in time and space is on fire.
That's another one of automatic, because when you know the terror of God, you don't say, well, I'm going to go persuade me some men now.
Yeah.
It just happens.
I don't know if I can express this properly. From the point of being in time and space, looking at a tear in time and space, you see what appears to be fire. Is that because out of time and space, looking back at it, it's on fire?
That's right. Ezekiel 36, verse 16. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their doings. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. That means a menstrual woman. Wherefore I poured my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land, and for their idols wherewith they had polluted it. And I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries. According to their way and according to their doings I judged them. And when they entered into the heathen, unto the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name, when they said to them, These are the people of the Lord, and are gone forth out of his land. But I had pity for my holy name. My holy name. Remember that as we read this next. Which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the heathen, whither you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. Phew! And I will take you from among the heathen, and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. Where is your own land? The New Jerusalem. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. And as Jesus said, now you are clean by the words which I have spoken unto you. A new heart also will I give unto you. And a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you shall keep my judgments, and do them. Anyway.
Twice now we've read, I take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. What is the heart of flesh?
See. Heart of Christ.
In other words, not a stony one.
Right.
Someone
circumcised. Real,
instead of
Amen. Heart of stone. Okay. Ezekiel, there's a bunch of these, but I want to give you a feeling for what they felt when Peter got up and said, This is the last day, mothers.
Because they knew all these scriptures.
They knew. They studied him from birth. So when we say it's the last day, we think, well, it's someday you're back there. You know, but these are the things, these are the internalizing things. Okay, 39. Ezekiel. Verse 26. No, 25. Therefore, Thus saith the Lord God, Now will I bring the captivity of Jacob. You know what bring means? It means free you. I'll bring the captivity of Jacob. and will have and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel, and will be jealous for my holy name. You don't want to make God jealous. That's dumb. It's not smart to make God jealous. If any of you are sort of making God jealous by your little ideas and opinions and thoughts and plans, you better stop.
Who's he talking against? Those guys, they.
You. Well, if you go...
After that, they have borne their shame.
Yeah. It's the process that, you know, for a small moment I've turned my... I've hid my face from you, and now with great tender mercies will I gather you. It's the test. This is available to anyone and everyone. After that they have borne their shame and all their trespasses whereby they have trespassed against me when they dwelt safely in their land and none made them afraid. When I have brought them again from the people and gathered them out of their enemies' lands and am sanctified in them in the sight of many nations, then shall they know that I am the Lord their God, which caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen, but I have gathered them unto their own land and have left none of them any more there. Neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord God. Okay? Obadiah. It's fun to make you find Obadiah. It's right after Amos.
Right after Amos.
Mm-hmm.
That's right.
Oh, Amos was right. Wrong, John. Nobody else heard that.
Obadiah.
I said it was right after Amos, and he said I thought Andy was right after Amos.
The book of Andy?
You've been hanging around the dead bubble.
For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. For as you have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink, and they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been. But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble. And they shall kindle in them and devour them. And there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken it. Who's the Esau?
Flesh.
Okay. Oh, where do we go now? Let's go to Micah, chapter 4. Isn't this fun? What? What'd he say?
It was dumb.
It was dumb.
Funny.
Micah chapter 4, verse 1. This is sort of a repeat of what Isaiah said earlier.
Well, what kind of in the overview are... What are we doing? Just seeing where...
We're seeing what they expected. When he
all
said...
All the prophets...
What all the prophets were prophesying of... About the last day.
Yeah.
Yeah.
What Peter's speech meant
What Peter's speech meant to the people that heard it that became believers.
Because they're all saying here in the last days it shall come to pass.
Okay. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains. That means... Well, it's the same thing it meant before when I explained it. And it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow into it. I love that. And many nations shall come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for the law shall go forth out of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. For all people will walk every one in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. In that day, saith the Lord, will I assemble her that halteth, and I will gather her that is driven out, and her that I have afflicted. And I will make her that halted a remnant, and her that was cast off a strong nation, and the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth even forever. No, that's enough. Zephaniah. Just go a few pages. Good old Zeph. Remember what Zephaniah means? Great scholars here. Hidden of God. Zephaniah 1. Well, starting verse 7. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice, he hath bid his guests. And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children, and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. Always the meaning of the apparel is your own righteousness or his righteousness. If you have, you're walking in your own rightness, if you're trying to make your own deal, if you're trying to get your own way, if you're trying to be right in what you're doing, immediately you have on the strange apparel. You'll be kicked out of the wedding feast. Well, I can't, I don't look like that strange. Some of you have really strange apparel. In that day, in the same day also will I punish all those that leap on the threshold. You see, a lot of this is high place stuff now. Leaping on the threshold is the pagan worship, the dancing, and the dances in the high place. Which fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that there shall be the noise of a cry from the fish gate, and a howling from the second, and a great crashing from the hills. I don't want to read anymore, but it's more last day stuff. Go to 118. Or 116.
What?
15. 14. What? Right? Where are we? Zephaniah 1, verse 14. No, we got to keep going where we were.
Where were we? We're at the fish gate.
We're at the women's gate. Nobody can see me.
What do you mean by that?
You're invisible.
Verse 11. You guys, the reason if you don't understand that you haven't been to, if you don't understand that you haven't been to Korea, you haven't suffered the Korea syndrome.
Right.
It's only getting worse. If I were you, I'd move right. Maybe they'll forget.
What did you mean by that?
Howl. Howl. Howl, howl. Ye inhabitants of Maktesh. For all the merchant people are cut down. All they that bear silver are cut off. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. Nobody, none of you have ever said that.
Means he's saying the Lord is
impotent.
At all.
The Lord is impotent. But you see, none of you ever have the guts to say that, but it says said in your heart. How do you say it in your heart? When you don't think anything is going to happen.
I thought of the picture of searching out the leaven because that's.
Yeah, that's good. Therefore, their goods shall become a booty, and their houses a desolation. They shall also build houses, but not inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards, but not drink the wine thereof. The great day of the Lord is near, it is near, and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man, shall cry there bitterly. The day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. Now, you see, the problem is, from God's standpoint, from looking out of time, this is what the day of the Lord is. This is what the day of Pentecost was. That's why it's so difficult for us. Isaiah looked forward and saw. We must look back and see. And it will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men. And that's what the whole, that's what, I mean, in effect, the human race has walked like blind men since the day of Pentecost. Because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. For he shall make even a speedy riddance of all of them that dwell in the land. Okay. Zechariah. Let's go over a couple pages. Zechariah 12.
I know that you know it's there, but I've got to say it's the back a couple books ago, just after we stopped reading. And in contrast to what we just read, it says that that day the kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem.
Yeah. Chapter 12, verse 8. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. If he's going to defend you, you don't need to help yourself. You understand that? That's what the meaning of that is. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. And shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem as the mourning of in the valley of Megiddon. And the land shall mourn every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, etc., 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 etc. And then in verse 13, chapter 13, verse 1, in that day shall there be a fountain. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. Well, anyway, you read the whole bit. And read all of 12, 13, and 14. It's all about the last day. Okay?
I was thinking about another way of looking at this thing of they looked on me and they had pierced and mourned and stuff. This kind of what we did, and you know, looking at the high place. This thing that, we have pierced in,
amen.
The mourning that took place,
amen.
Part of this.
That's good.
Having the Spirit poured out.
Okay, we got to go back to Amos 9. Amos is right after Daniel, then Hosea, then Amos.
Just before Obadiah.
Now it goes Ezekiel. You got it? Amos 9. Verse. Wait a minute, before we get. No, I'll go over there. Amos 9.
I'm going to tear out pages here.
Amos 9. You got it?
Don't start.
Verse 11. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David, which is in Jerusalem, that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof. I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old. Now, what does the building of it mean? We haven't studied it yet, but you are the instruments of the New Jerusalem. You are the pieces. And that's what's happening. He's building it up. They that may possess the remnant of Edom and all of the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed. And the mountain shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. And I'll bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wines thereof. They shall make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. No more. Impossible. Nothing can ever again happen to the Jerusalem, to the land. It's Amos 5. You all know this one. I love this one. Verse 18. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. Now what does it mean? Hear this. This is important. If you see the day of the Lord, you're not desiring it, because you can't hope for what you have. Therefore, that means the test is completed. What? Good. Okay. Woe to you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. If you don't see it's completed, when the day of the Lord is here, you're going to get wiped out. And this is a good one. As if a man did flee from a lion, and a bear met him. Or he went into the house and leaned his hand to rest on the wall, and a serpent bit him. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark and no brightness in it? Etc., etc., etc. One more, Hosea 14. Just go back a couple pages. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words, and turn to the Lord, and say to him, take away all iniquity, and receive us graciously. So will we render the sacrifice of our lips. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods. For in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. Call no man on earth father, so therefore all of us are fatherless. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. For mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily, and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. That's before the war. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn, and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him, and observed him. I am like a green fir tree, from me is thy fruit found. Who is wise, and he shall understand these things? Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them. But the transgressors shall fall therein. Now, all that I just studied and we studied isn't what he quoted in Peter's speech. Because Peter quoted Joel and what Joel had to say about all this.
But it was like a representative.
But it was representative of all of these scriptures that are concerned, because the day of the Lord is the days of Messiah.
It's like you saying to us in the middle of July, today is Christmas.
Amen.
That brings up all the images that we have been instilled in.
Right.
These are the images.
Right. Okay. Well, if you're taking notes, there's an interesting one in Proverbs. Proverbs 18:4. The words of a man's mouth are as deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. That's what... Okay. Thursday night, we will now... This is the background for what Peter said and what they expected in terms of the Holy Spirit and the days, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Okay? Now we'll hone in on what Joel said and its corresponding references in the New Testament. And we'll see this whole thing come into a full circle, and you'll know your warfare is over. And everything else is on fire.
Amen.
Everybody understand perfectly? It's finished.
Right. So there's nothing left to do.
Except love God and have fun.
Pull them out, all trash.
Yeah, pull people out every once in a while. Take a big guy. Good to have Jan back.